Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
All right, well, good morning. My name is Andy. I'm the lead pastor here. We're going to open God's Word together. Before we do that, there are a few more people that have expressed an interest in baptism. And so I think one of them we might be baptizing next Sunday, which means this tank's going to stay out. And if you want to get baptized, we're happy to throw you in there too. And so just talk to me or Caleb or any of the elders or anybody after the service, and we're happy to walk you through that. If you'll find in your Bible Matthew chapter 7, find it, but don't read it yet. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture today. We're continuing our series in Matthew's Gospel. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at a passage of Scripture today that is one of the most misunderstood, most well-known, but most misunderstood and oftentimes misused passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. In fact, it has become something of a mantra for our postmodern secular society. And you might think that it's a little odd that a postmodern, anti-establishment, anti-religious, secular world would grab a Bible verse and make it one of the foundational tenets of what they believe about life, but it's true. I'll just read the first two lines, the first two words, to see if you can finish the verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. Actually, the ESV translates it, judge not that you be not judged, but lest you be judged. It sounds cooler, right? But society has grabbed onto this verse, judge not that you be not judged, and has used it to say, you can't tell me that anything I think or do or want is wrong. I could do anything I want to do, and you can't tell me that it's wrong. Judge not that you be not judged. I can have anything I want. I can be anything I want. I can, no limits on my personal freedom, and nobody can tell me that anything that I do say or think or want is wrong, because if you claim to be a Christian, Jesus said it himself, judge not, don't judge me. But is that what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? Live any way that you want to live, do anything that you want to do, have no boundaries and no limits on anything that you want to take or have or consume, do anything, and don't let anybody tell you that it's not right. I don't think that's exactly what Jesus meant. The problem is that we take this verse out of context. And the truth is, I could take the Bible and rip a verse out of its context and make the Bible say almost anything that I want it to say. And I can actually take a verse and use it in a way that is the opposite of what was meant to be if I pull it out of its context. You've heard the golden rule of real estate: location, 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 right? The golden rule of reading the Bible and understanding it properly is context, context, context. We have to read it in its context if we want to understand what it means. Let me give you an example. Suppose I say the phrase, steel sinks. What does that phrase mean? Well, we actually need a little bit of context to understand what it means. If I say, cork floats, but steel sinks, you're thinking, oh, okay, I understand what that means. But what if I say, granite countertops and steel sinks? Wait, my brain just did a backflip. Now I'm talking about something totally, same exact phrase, steel sinks, totally different meanings because of the context. If I take a saying of Jesus out of its context, I'm in danger of misinterpreting it and misapplying it and misusing it. And that's what's happened in our society today. We've taken this out of its context. So let's look at it in the context in which these verses appear. That context is a frame of reference from Matthew 7 verses 1 and 2 and Matthew 7 verse 12. Let's look at those two sections together. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then skip down to verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You see how verse 12 seems to fit in with verses 1 and 2, almost like a hand in a glove? It's because this is a frame of reference. This is the context, the frame of context in which Jesus is teaching. And so everything that Jesus is saying in this section has to be interpreted in light of the frame of reference, the context. When Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, we have to understand that in light of the context in which he's saying and all the other verses in between. So in this passage, we're going to look at the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus gives us a principle, two applications, and a takeaway. Let's start with the principle. It's the first two verses. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus here is giving us a wise saying. We might even call it a proverb. Now, it's not from the Old Testament book of Proverbs, but a proverb is simply a wise saying, and that's what Jesus is giving us. One of the commentaries I read this week by Dr. Jonathan Pennington said, what Jesus is teaching is that one's way of being in the world, whether it be judging people unfairly or not, determines one's experience of the world. One must choose how to live in relation to others, and this will affect one's experience of others and even of God. In other words, how you choose to live will affect how you experience life. That's the wise saying that Jesus is giving. If you are an angry and judgmental person, then your experience of life will be anger and judgmentalism. If you are a hateful person that is full of contempt and disgust for others, then you will experience the world as a hateful place full of contempt and disgust. How you choose to live will affect how you experience life. And when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, what is he talking about? Well, the word judge can mean to condemn. And that's what people today use it. How they use it when they say, don't judge me. They say, don't condemn me. Don't say that anything I'm doing is wrong. But the word judge can also mean to discern, to use wisdom to evaluate and properly understand what's happening. And of course, Jesus is not telling us that we shouldn't discern. In fact, discernment is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? So Jesus isn't saying, don't ever judge in any context in any way. That's an oversimplification. What he's saying is, use wise judgment, discern wisely. Don't condemn, but discern. Dr. Scott McKnight says, Christians can pronounce that is good or that is wrong, but Christians cannot pronounce you are condemned by God. We don't have the authority to say that. I could say, based on my understanding of Scripture, I'm going to use wise judgment to say this decision that you're about to make is not a good decision. This behavior that you're engaging in is sinful. It's a clear violation of God's word. But I cannot say you're judged by God, you're condemned by God, you are not forgiven. I don't have the authority to say that, right? That's what Jesus is teaching here. Don't condemn, but exercise wise judgment. He says, do not condemn others or they'll condemn you. For the same attitude of condemnation you give to others is the attitude of condemnation they'll give to you. Right? Don't despise others or else they'll despise you, because the contempt that you show for others is the same contempt that they'll show for you. Don't hate others if you don't want others to hate you, because the disgust that you have for others is the same disgust that they'll have for you. This is what he's teaching. Don't judge others for breaking the rules you don't follow yourself. Because the standard that you hold everyone else to is the standard that the world will hold you to. How you choose to live will affect how you experience life. We've all heard the saying, when you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail, right? If you're an angry, judgmental person, everybody looks like somebody who needs squashed. And Jesus is saying that is not how disciples of Jesus should live. That's the principle. How you choose to live will affect how you experience life. And then in the next two paragraphs, Jesus applies this principle in how we relate to others and how we relate to God. First of all, he applies it in our relationships with other people. Look at verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. In this section, Jesus is teaching us to apply this wise discernment to how we relate to others. And the first thing that he shows us is to confess before you confront. Repent before you rebuke. He says, why are you so concerned about this little tiny speck of sin in your brother's eye when you've got a massive log of sin in your own life? Now, he doesn't say, ignore the speck of sin in your brother's eye. Do not judge. Judge not, lest you be not judged. He's not saying, no, don't just ignore it. Don't do anything about it. No, he's saying, help them, but first confess your own sin. Examine your own heart. Don't hold somebody else to a standard that you don't follow. They've got a speck of sawdust in their eye. You've got a log in yours. So take care of the log first. Remember that you're a sinner saved by grace too. We all need Jesus. We all need the grace of God every single day. We shouldn't look down our noses at those who sin differently than we do. Your sin might not look like my sin. One might be more hidden, one might be more obvious, but we're both sinners in need of a Savior. So before we confront and rebuke, we need to confess and repent and examine ourselves. One pastor said it this way. He said, Christians love to use the Bible like binoculars and examine everybody else's life. If you've ever been in a church on a Sunday morning, you think, man, that's a good sermon. My wife needs to hear that. I need to hear that, right? I need to be convicted of that first. And then I can share it with others. And the pastor said, before you use the Bible like a binocular, use the Bible like a mirror. Hold it up and examine your own heart and your own life and ask the Lord to convict you of your own sin so that you might confess. And then you're in a position to help without harming. That's the second thing Jesus teaches us. Help, don't harm. See, if I try to fix the sin in my brother's life without dealing with my own sin first, I'm actually going to end up doing more harm than good. Because I can't see clearly to remove the speck of sin from his life as long as I've got my own vision distorted by my own unconfessed sin, and I'm trying here to remove the speck and I can't do it, I'm just gonna poke him in the eye. But as Christians, our goal, our motive is to help, not harm. When we see somebody who's struggling in their faith or who's dealing with sin or something, we should want to come alongside of them, not to condemn them and tear them down, but to restore them, to call them up. We don't put others down, we call them up. We remind them of who they are in Christ and what God has done for them and the love that he has for them. And we call them to back into faithfulness with him. One of the most harmful things that Christians do is assume an attitude of hypercriticism. Sometimes, I don't know if it's out of insecurity, I don't know if it's out of envy, I don't really know if it's what it's from, but we assume this attitude of, if I see somebody or I hear anything good happening in anybody else's life, I'm gonna immediately look for all the problems. I'm going to listen to that message, I'm gonna look for the one thing that you said that wasn't just quite right, and I'm gonna tear you down. I'm gonna look at your life and I'm gonna find the one area of your life that's just not quite perfect and I'm gonna rip it to shreds so I can discredit you, right? And that message of, that attitude of hypercriticism is very, very harmful. It's not very helpful. As followers of Jesus, we seek to help, not to harm. The third thing that Jesus teaches us in this paragraph is to consider who you're talking to. To use wise discernment or good judgment with other people means considering who you're talking to. Look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And you say, what in the world does that mean? How does that relate to what Jesus has been talking about? Dogs and pigs and pearls and logs and specks and judgment? What is going on? Remember, we have to interpret it in light of its context. Dogs and pigs were metaphors for people who were outside of the covenant community of Israel, Gentiles. So Jesus is here preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's not talking just about the covenant community of Israel, but he's expanding it to the kingdom community of Christ. which includes Gentiles, by the way. We're all in the kingdom when we receive Christ. But he's saying, just like dogs and pigs are references to people outside of the covenant community of Israel, he's talking about people who are outside of the kingdom community of Christ. And he's saying, you gotta remember who it is that you're talking to. See, dogs don't understand that something you give them is holy. We have two puppies. I would never go out in my backyard and give my dogs my Bible. Why not? Well, for one thing, they can't read. That's a joke, by the way. You can. Thanks, Daryl. Right? I wouldn't give my Bible to my dogs because they don't know that this is God's holy word. Within 3 minutes, they'd have ripped it all to shreds. Dogs don't understand what is holy, right? And the same way, pigs don't understand that pearls are of great value. They don't know that they're any different than any other rock, right? People who are outside of God's kingdom community of Christ, people who are outside of that, they don't understand the authority of God's word. They don't understand the joy that is found in obedience to Christ. They don't understand the wisdom of living the way that Christians live. They don't understand that. So we need to consider who we're talking to, and we need to season our conversations with grace. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. In other words, use good judgment. Exercise wise discernment toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious. Now, there is a time and a place to call out sin in somebody's life. And there's also a time and a place to build a relationship and earn their trust so that you have the right to bring a rebuke that will be heard and not discarded. Right? We got to know what to say and how to say it and when to say it. You can think of it like this. If new neighbors move into your neighborhood, maybe the best way to introduce yourself is not like this. Hi, my name's Andy. Did you know you're a disgusting wretch of a sinner and your life is abhorrent to God and you're gonna burn in hell forever unless you repent? Do you wanna come over to my house for supper? That's probably not going to go over well. Maybe that's not what you lead in with, right? Maybe you get to know them first and then find the opportunity as trust develops to speak the truth of the gospel into their lives. I'll tell you a story about somebody I know. Now, I didn't have her permission to share this story, so I'll change her name. We'll just call her Charity. I met Charity a few years ago. She made an appointment to come and meet with the pastor, and so she sat in my office. We were talking a little bit, and she was telling her story with me. Charity did not grow up in church. In fact, she had never been to church in her life, and her parents had never been to church in their lives. It was her grandparents' generation that decided Christianity was not for them, and they didn't raise their kids and their grandkids to know Christ or to be in church at all. So she had no exposure to Christianity other than what she saw on the news and TV shows. Charity moved into a neighborhood. Their next door neighbors got to know them. They really enjoyed getting to know them. They became friends, and she was surprised one day when her next door neighbor invited her to church. She was surprised because she liked her neighbor and she didn't know she was a Christian. But because she liked her neighbor, she said, well, that's interesting. I'll go to church and see what that's all about. She went to church and she told me the first time I came to the church, I was shocked. She said, the Christians in your church weren't anything like what I thought Christians were like. They were kind. They were inviting. They were friendly. They were welcoming. She said, I didn't look like them, but nobody said anything about that. I wasn't dressed like them, but nobody said anything about that. I didn't know the words of the songs, but nobody said anything about that. They were so friendly and so nice. And she said, in fact, in the middle of the service, when you told everybody, turn around and shake hands and meet somebody you know, she said, you also told them, if you meet somebody you don't know, invite them out to lunch at Culver's. And she said, somebody actually invited me to lunch at Culver's. She said, I didn't go because I don't have lunch with strangers. But she was shocked at how friendly the Christians were. She came back a few more Sundays and had the same experience, and she said, I need to understand this whole Christianity thing because I've clearly misunderstood it my whole life. She did some Google searching, found out that Christianity comes mostly from the New Testament. So she sat down and read the entire New Testament in 3 days. And then she called the office and made an appointment with me, and she said, "I feel like my whole life has changed, but I don't know what to do about it." And I was like, "Thanks, God, for giving me a softball." Boom. I got to lead her to pray to receive Christ and then baptize her shortly after that, and it wasn't because of anything I had done. It was because her neighbor loved her into the kingdom of God. That's exercising wise discernment in how we relate to other people. In the next section, Jesus teaches us to exercise wise discernment in how we relate to God. Look at verse 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Again, we have to understand these verses in keeping with their context. Some people have taken these verses and pulled them out of context and said, "See, if you need anything or want anything, all you have to do is ask. And if you ask with enough faith, if you seek with enough faith, if you knock on the door with enough faith, you'll get whatever it is that you want. So if you haven't gotten that promotion at work yet, it's because you don't have enough faith. Or if you haven't been healed of that sickness yet, it's because you don't have enough faith. Just ask with faith." That's what Jesus said. Well, if you take it out of its context, you might be able to twist its meaning. But that's not what Jesus was teaching here. We have to read this in the context in which Jesus said it. He taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. And just a few verses earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we are supposed to ask in keeping with God's will. Don't be afraid to ask. Ask, seek, knock, but ask for God's will. Seek God's will. Knock on the door for God's will to come. That is using wise discernment in how we approach God. We ask in keeping with his will. Now, how do I know what his will is that I could pray for it? It's a great question. One of the best ways to do that is by reading the Bible. God's will is revealed in this book. Read it, even if you just read a couple of verses a day. The more you read it, the more you engage in this book, the more you will begin to understand God's will for you and God's will for your family and God's will for the world, and you'll begin to ask in keeping with his will. Another way to ask in keeping with his will is to just ask God, "What do you want me to pray about?" I do this all the time. I sit down to pray and I have my list, but before I jump into my list of things I want to pray about, I'm going to ask God, "What do you want me to pray about?" And then I'm gonna be quiet and listen, and thoughts start coming to my mind. Now, are all of those thoughts from God? No, but some of them are. But you know, if I think of my neighbor and God didn't prompt that thought, but I think of my neighbor and I say, "Okay, I wanna pray for my neighbor." Did I hurt my neighbor in any way? No, I've just blessed them by praying for them. So you're not gonna do any damage by praying about anything that comes to your mind, even if God didn't prompt that thought. But some of the thoughts you have will be prompted by God, and you'll be praying in keeping with his will. If I say, "Okay, God, what do you want me to pray about?" My mind thinks about Kit, our family life minister, and Melissa, our kid life elementary director, taking kids to camp this week. That comes to my mind because my son's going to camp this week. So I say, "Okay, I'm just gonna pray for Kit, Kylie and their family. I'm gonna pray for Melissa and her family. I'm gonna pray that God would bless them, that God would protect their family. I'm gonna start praying for all the families of all the people that serve in Kid Life and Impel. I'm gonna start praying for the kids that are going to camp, that God will keep them safe on the road, that some of those kids will profess faith in Jesus while they're at camp, or they'll grow in their faith and take a step with the Lord in some way, in some capacity. I'm gonna start praying for that. Before I know it, I'm on this long rabbit trail of praying for our church and for the families in our church and for the kids in our church, right? Or I pray about, think about my kids' school. School's starting up in a few weeks. So I start praying about the teachers. I start praying for the administrators at the school. I start praying about the activities that my kids are engaged in. Pray for the fall musical. Pray for the cross country team. Pray for the band. Pray for whatever it is. I'm just gonna start praying all those things. Whatever comes to my mind, I'm just following that in prayer and talking to God about it. And I will find myself praying in keeping with God's will. That's wise discernment with God. Another principle of wise discernment with God is trust God's character because he's good. Sometimes God's answer to our prayers is no, but we can trust him because he's good. See, Jesus says, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, are you gonna give him a stone? Of course not. If he asks for a fish, are you gonna give him a snake? No. Why? Because you're parents, you love your kids, you have their best interests at heart. Even though you're sinful, you still do what's best for your kids. How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? God doesn't have any sin at all. He's a father who loves and delights to bless his children. He wants to give good gifts to those who ask, so trust him. And when his answer is no, trust that that's the right answer. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we originally asked them because we don't share his perspective in understanding what's best for us. When one of our sons was little, about 5 years old, he had to have his tonsils taken out. He didn't want to do that, but he'd had strep throat like 7 or 8 times that year. And the doctor said he needs to get those tonsils out. And so when we were going to the hospital to have that procedure done, he said, Dad, is it going to hurt? Yeah. Well, do I have to do it? Yeah. Because it's what's best for you. Now he, at five years old, didn't understand that. But I did as his dad. Sometimes we come to God and we say, God, can I have this thing? And God says, no. Or say, Father, is this going to hurt? And he says, yes. And we say, do I have to do this? Yes. I don't understand it, but I trust my Father because he gives good things to his children. He is wise and he is good and his way is best. When God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to, don't think that he's mad at you or that he's mean or that he doesn't care. Trust him because he's good. A third principle here in relating to God is to come to God with confidence in Christ. We can ask and we can seek and we can knock because of what Christ has done for us. I don't come and ask because of confidence in myself or how good I am. I come and ask because of confidence in Christ and what he won on the cross for me. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I have this experience every now and again where I have an issue or a problem or something I want to ask God about, but I'm afraid to because I think yesterday I was really tired and when my alarm clock went off, I pushed the snooze button too many times and I missed my quiet time and I'm behind on my Bible reading. And now I'm going to come and ask God for something? Maybe I need to read 2 chapters today and then ask God for something. Anybody ever have that experience? Like I experience that sometimes. It is the old lingering effect of legalism that I grew up with. I'm still detoxing from the legalism that I grew up with as a child. Listen, you do not have to earn the right to ask God for help. That's what Jesus earned for you on the cross. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, because of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who opened the door for us. I was thinking about this and I was remembering when I first became a pastor, shortly after I started, there was a man in our church that had a heart procedure and he was in the hospital and he was supposed to be released, but his heart wasn't healing correctly. And so he was delayed 2 days. He had been delayed from when he was supposed to come home. And the doctor said, I don't really know why, but your heart is not recovering the right way. And I happened to be the pastor on call that week. And they called me and said, would you come and pray for him in the hospital? And I was terrified. I was brand new at being a pastor. I didn't really know what I was doing. I didn't know this family very well. I didn't know what would happen. What if I go and pray for him and he's not healed, and this gonna make me look bad as a pastor? And all those insecure thoughts were swirling in my head. But I know that in James, the book of James, it tells us that if anyone's sick among you, let the elders of the church anoint him with oil and lay hands on him and pray for him. So I said, okay, I'm going to just obey what I know God's word says, even though I don't know what's going to happen. And I went to the hospital, and I put oil on his forehead, and I prayed for him, and I ran out of there as fast as I could. And he called me the next day, and he said, I'm coming home. The doctor came in this morning and said, I don't know what happened, but from yesterday afternoon to this morning, something kickstarted in the recovery of your heart. You have gained all 2 days and then some in your heart's recovery, and you're going home today. Now, it wasn't because of my great faith. Oh, I have so much faith. I could go to God's miracle store and say, look at all the faith dollars I have to spend. I'm gonna buy a miracle for this guy in my church. Oh, I don't have that quite much of that. I'll just save up my faith a little bit more and then buy a miracle later. That wasn't happening at all. It wasn't because of my faith. It was because of God's goodness. It was God's way of reminding me, I still heal. I still work. I still move. I'm still bringing people from death to life. God is in the business of saving people, and we get to participate with him in that. So ask and seek and knock and have the confidence that Christ has opened the door for you. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and I want to invite you to pause for a moment in prayer. I want to invite you to close your eyes. What have you been afraid to ask God? It might be something really, really big, and you're afraid to ask God for help with that because he might say no, and you're not sure how that'll make you feel. So you've just been avoiding it. It might be something that you feel like is small and insignificant. That's kind of nagging in your heart, but you think God's so important, God's so busy, he couldn't possibly care. There's so many people around the world who are hurting today. Why would I ask God about that? God's not too important to care about your needs. It's because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that he loves you and cares for you. You might be afraid to ask God that question because you think, I've sinned recently, or I've messed up, or I've failed. Bring your sin to the Lord and confess it and be free. And ask, seek, and knock. Whatever it is that you've been afraid to ask God for, I want you to take a moment and ask God this morning, right now. Heavenly Father, there are many needs represented in this room. Physical needs, medical needs, financial needs, strained relationships, fears and worries and anxieties. Some of us may just have this dream that we've always had in our heart. We've been afraid to pursue it. Lord, my prayer is that we would be stirred and moved to ask all the questions, to seek all of the blessings of your kingdom, to knock on every door. Not because we earned the right to, but because of your goodness and your grace. Lord, would you give us the faith we need to accept the answers that you give, even when you leave some of our questions unanswered? Would you give us the faith we need to accept what we find when we seek after you and your blessings? Because you give us exactly what we need, not always what we want. Would you give us the faith that we need to walk through the doors that you open, even though some of the doors you don't open, because that's not your will for us? Give us wise discernment and judgment in how we relate to others and how we come to you. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want to close today's message with the words that Jesus closed this portion of the Sermon on the Mount with. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Some people call this the golden rule, but it's more than just a rule and it's more than just a command. It is a vision for a new way of living. It's a vision for a new life as followers of Jesus, lived in the kingdom of God, together with the community of the saints, people who serve Jesus Christ as their King and as their Savior. It's a vision for a new way of life. And if this is a vision of life that you want, I would encourage you to leave your old life behind and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Follow him and be free. How you choose to live will affect how you experience life, and who you choose to serve will determine how you experience eternity. If you make a decision to follow Jesus, you will have life everlasting, and we'll celebrate that by baptizing you next Sunday.